You know, I think one of the things that really anchors me in moments, and we've had some moments this week, we've been working with some families that are really going through it. We're leaving this afternoon after lunch. We're leaving to head up for a funeral of a very dear friend in Pennsylvania. But what gets us through those moments, right, is there is a day where we've been in his presence and there is no suffering and there is no pain and there is no sorrow and there is no anything wrong. But now, in these moments, we're still in his presence. And we may be surrounded by our circumstance and we may have the pain and we may have the struggle and we may have the strife sometimes, but God is here indwelling us and within us, allowing us to carry peace into the unthinkable circumstances, allowing us to carry love and grace into the unthinkable circumstances. And that's not part of my notes, but I think it fits really well with this series on relationships, right? So good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Yeah, awesome. Listen, so we started last week with relationships, and we started by understanding the fact that we have to identify the me in we. Because every we starts with me, right? Okay, I'm not sure y'all got that. We might have to go back and listen to that one again. But we are living cornerstones built into a spiritual household. And that spiritual household is anchored on the cornerstone of Christ. We are living stones built into a spiritual household that is anchored on Jesus. And what that means is that when we really build our life on the cornerstone of Jesus, and the cornerstone isn't just some monument on the outside that points to Jesus, but is really what we put our foundation on, then my me isn't rattled by everyone else that's a part of me, or we. Like, their actions don't dictate my response. Jesus dictates my response. Jesus anchors my response. And more importantly than my response, Jesus anchors my heart that my response flows from. And so the bottom line we came to last week was that every we should start with Christ in me. And where that's not happening, we're going to commit to work at that and make that happen. Surrender and let Christ be the cornerstone. Are we good, church? All right, so that's where we started, and then, so we've got that, but that's me and Jesus, and so we got to go from me to we, right? All the tongue twisters here, but we got to go from me to we, and so as we move forward in the series today, we want to look at the people that we love, and what does relationship with the people that we love look like? Now, I want you to think about the people that you love. Get that? Grab that thought. Think about really special, happy moments with the people you love. Quiet candlelight Christmas Eve is a special time for us. Weddings, anniversaries, moment with your kids, girlfriend trips with your best friends. Do you have those moments? Driving down to Tennessee, standing on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry, I say about my friend in the front row. Those are warm, fuzzy moments that make our hearts feel good, aren't they? Like, isn't that what the we love is all about? But you know what? People we love also give us heartburn. They also break our hearts sometimes. You know, Rick and I were doing some premarital counseling for a young couple. Actually, I guess you'd call it marital counseling because we did half before the wedding and we're doing half after the wedding, our awesome young Marine couple that we have. But we talked about, like, one of the things we established is if you guys are married for more than a minute, you're going to hurt each other. There will be a point where you break the other's heart, whether you meant to or not, it's going to happen. Because we're all people and people are difficult. Can I get an amen? Amen. Like, relationships are hard and people are difficult. Would you guys agree with that? Amen. Public service announcement. You're a people. Y'all didn't get that? I'm a people. People are difficult, and I'm a people. We are also difficult. It's not all about them, right? It's also about the me and we that we talked about last week, yeah? And so in that, we got to grapple with that. And yet God designed us to be in relationship. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, God designed you to be in relationship. Yes. My introverts in the room, I love you. Extroverts in the room, we can't be so difficult with our introverts that they want to run away. But that's a side note for a separate, you know, moment. So we all have the people that we have in our lives that we need to love and that we need to love us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But the problem for us as Christians is how the world defines how we treat those relationships, and even the purpose of those relationships is very different from how we define, how God defines those relationships and how they're supposed to look. You see, the world tells us that we're supposed to be in relationship for what we can get out of the relationship. It's all about us. What can we do? What can we get out of it? And the minute the relationship doesn't work for us, then let's file for divorce or unfollow somebody or unfriend somebody. We live in a cancel culture that says, once you're no good for me, I'm done with you. Forget press play. Let's press bye-bye. It's over. And that isn't what God calls us to do. Because while the world tells us relationships are about people serving us, God tells us that we're in relationship to serve one another. It's not about what we get out of it, but what we put into it. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I don't build my life on the ever-changing moods of the world, but on the everlasting word of God. So if we're going to talk about the people we love, I think we better figure out who the people is that we're talking about. Are you guys good with that? Who are the people we love? They keep bumping each other. They got a whole dialogue. Online family, they got a whole, like, this is trouble. I'm going to need to separate you guys. No, it's all good. We're family in here. That's good. That means the word's already working. God's doing something. It's good. So who are the people that we love? Let's see. Actually, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. We're not even going to go to the, like, we're just going to read some words for Jesus. So first, let's read John 13, 34, and 35, and I need your big voices with me. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the first people that we need to love are our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Y'all are sitting among your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might want to try that one again. So the first people we need to love are the body of Christ. Amen? 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 Online family, you're part of that. Churches, we're part of that. It's not just about Bridge Church. It's about all the other churches. Like, we're supposed to love one another. To be disciples who make disciples, we got to be loving disciples who love disciples. Amen? But he doesn't just leave it at loving the church. Let's go to Matthew 22, and I'm going to have you guys read verses 37 to 39 with me. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so we love God. We covered that last week in our identity being in Christ. But then we love who? Our neighbors. Do y'all love your neighbors? Yes. All your neighbors? Yes. We have some special neighbors we love, you know, that they're close to us. But do we really love all our neighbors? I have coffee with some of y'all. I know about some. We talk about some of our neighbor struggles. Right, but not just our physical neighbors, but the people who live around us, who we interact with. We're Indian Head neighbors to the base Indian Head, like neighbors. Indian Head neighbors to other areas, us neighbors. So we love our fellow Christians. We love our neighbors. Who else do you think we love? Tell you what, I'm just going to let Jesus deliver this one because I don't want eggs thrown at me. You have heard it. Said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't just love your Christian friends. Don't just love your neighbors who aren't Christians. Love your enemies. Well, that's a tall order. How do we do that? Like, let's take, we keep it real. Visitors, we keep it really real here. So let's not pretend the churchy answer. The person who really hates you, who really just seems to be out to persecute you, the person whose views are completely different than your own, the person who every action they take gets under your jaw because it is opposite to what you think ought to be done. The person who frustrates you that you want to rant and rave about. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Not just love them, pray for them. You want your hard heart softened towards an enemy? Pray for them, not pray about them. We do that really well all the time. Y'all know the difference, right? About praying about somebody, Lord, fix them, make them, do. No. Pray for them, for their heart, for their hope, for their encouragement, for their salvation. But in and of ourselves, I can't do that. Like in and of me, I'm not good enough. I have to tell y'all, there was a time, most of you know, many of you know, that both my parents abandoned me, and my father, I got reconnected with very late in his life. I got a letter that said, hey, I'm your dad. If you're my daughter, that's who I am. I miss you. By the way, I'm dying. Like, cool. And there was a moment that God gave me an opportunity to go not just forgive him, but sit at his bedside. Can I tell you that a 450-pound man in ICU is not a pretty sight? Like, if you don't have love in your heart for that, it's not a happy 8 hours. But I didn't have it in me. I was on staff at Healing Place at the time, and the staff just prayed for me because I'm like, I have to go to the ICU, and I don't hate this man. I've forgiven him, I need love to deal with what I know I'm going to face. So how do we do that? Romans chapter 5 suggests to us that it's because Jesus did it for us. Romans chapter 5 said, when God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It goes on to say that for while we were God's enemies, not because he made us an enemy, because we made him an enemy, because we rejected his way, because we as a people rejected his word. While we were still enemies to God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. In other words, Jesus died for his enemies. He didn't just love them, he died for us. But he doesn't leave it there. How much more then? Having been reconciled through the death of Christ, shall we be saved through his life? Guys, how much more should we be able to live because Jesus not only died for us as his enemies, but gave life to us so that we could walk in eternal relationship with him? He took the enemy right out of it and indwelled us with his unconditional love. Does that encourage you? Does that give you hope? Like, it is the love of Jesus that let me physically love on my father, wipe his brow, deal with the physicality of that situation for 8 hours that day. From my heart, it was straight up the Holy Spirit pouring his love through my heart. So we should be encouraged. Are you encouraged? Like, because Jesus did it for us, maybe we can do it for others. Can I get an amen? Y'all are weak today. Amen. Good, because I set you up. Because Paul has something to say if we're encouraged about that. If we're encouraged by what Jesus did for us, then Paul has something to teach us about how we deal with the relationships with other people, the people that we love. And so I want to say one thing before we read this together. This passage has all these ifs in it. If this, if this, if this. And the language and what that really means is there's a voice of assumption there. So we lined through it to get the meaning across. Nobody's going to hell. Pastor Jen is okay. But we're going to read it from assuming that. And the if should still be there in parentheses with the line through it. I just want to let you guys know what we're doing. But I want us to have the context. I want us to understand the meaning in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. All right? And so I want you to read with me, assuming you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, assuming you have any comfort from his love, assuming you have any fellowship with the Spirit, assuming any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, God said that if we are in Christ, then we are in community together, and that community requires unity. It is not a fractured community that is jealous or self-centered. It is not a community that's about what's in it for me. It's a community about we. It's a community that's unified on one thing, and that is the cornerstone of Jesus. It isn't about selfish ambition, which is what the world teaches us. Selfish ambition simply means what they do to make themselves look bigger. Can you think of anybody in your life that's constantly striving to make themselves look bigger? Have you ever been the person in everyone else's life striving to make yourself look bigger, to prove yourself, to be more than, to be better than? I think in our society, all we have to do is look at the cover of magazines. Some of the most physically beautiful people in the entire world have hundreds of hours poured into airbrushing and every other thing so they can look even more beautiful, so they can look even more perfect, so they can look even more better. I don't know if that's a thing. Reality TV shows. Why do we watch these things? Like, what is it about a hairdresser in New Jersey that's had 7 plastic surgeries and nails that are way too long for any hairdresser to have that thousands of us should tune in and watch their life and make them seem bigger than what they are? And yet we're shaping our worldview and we're shaping our view on relationships and we're shaping how we treat other people or how we think we should date or how we should do whatever on this. Look at celebrities. Talk about making yourself seem bigger than you are. But you know what? We have a role to play, Christians, because we're hanging on their every word. Those two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. It says that on those two commandments, everything else hinges. But we're busy hinging our life on the latest pop star and what they're doing or how they're dressed. Hinging our actions on the behaviors of the world instead of hinging our actions on what God tells us to. The world teaches us that we should be the center of any community that we are in, that community is there to serve us. And God says no. That in community we are unified, not on our own needs, but on the love of Christ. Being like-minded, the same love, one spirit and one purpose. Guys, that's not identical. We get all scared, like, I don't know, there's been too many cults or things that have, like, conformist things that, like, we can't be individuals to be in the church. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Last week we learned God didn't say he's building us into one living stone. He said that we're individual living stones built into a spiritual household, each with their own role to play, each with their own part, each with their own space to shine. But that we're doing that together, anchored on the one. Our purpose is the gospel. And to work in our purpose, then we have to be unified. We can't be bickering. We can't be fighting. We'll, all the steps of relationship pour out from that. You know, this past week in the women's study on Elijah, she was talking, we got to the part in the story of Elijah, if you're familiar with it, where Elijah's having this standoff on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and there's been this drought, and Elijah is counting, the prophet is counting on God to come down in a huge way. But before he does, he takes 12 stones, one to each, represent each of the tribes of Israel, to build the altar for the sacrifice. And what I never caught before, and I was like, it was one of those moments where I was so glad she pointed it out, and I was so like, I can't believe I never noticed that before, is that the prophet knew to come to God, he needed one stone for every tribe. But at that time in Israel's history, the nation was divided. There were still 10 tribes over here doing their thing and 2 tribes over here doing their thing. But see, Elijah understood that if he was going to call down the fire of God, if God's power was going to indwell the way he needed to indwell, if God was going to show up and display his glory for everyone, then the church, the tribes, the nation, they better be together, not divided. A united people. A united people in humility. The passage says that we need to be in humility. Humility is a deep sense of one's own littleness. Now, I don't want you, that's not like a self-deprecating thing. That's not like, oh, I need to be less than. It's just a reality of your position in the world, right? And so I want us to understand that, because my kingdom position is daughter of the Most High God. My kingdom position is royal priesthood. My kingdom position, just like yours, is co-heir with Christ. But that is not my position alone. I am in the body of Jesus, in the body of Christ, with all the other co-heirs that are equally co-heirs with me, that are equally princes and princesses with me, that are equally sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so I don't need to think I'm all of that and a bag of chips and a Snickers bar, to quote Pastor Mo, right? But I need to understand that together we are all of that. We are all of that together, not divided. And yet not what culture teaches us. And you're like, well, Pastor Jen, that's not a big deal. Why are you hanging out on humility so much? We're not a bunch of arrogant people. No, you're not. But I want us to understand just how hard society and our culture fights against us. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our nation. We served our nation. We wore uniforms. I have nothing against, I am a patriotic person, but our independent culture teaches us to pursue what's in it for us, to stand alone. And so here, just a little something interesting for you. In 2018, there was a survey published in a scientific journal. It was peer-reviewed. It wasn't like some quack job study, right? But in 2018, they did a study and they asked, do you think you are more intelligent than the average American? Ironically, 65% of Americans thought they were more intelligent than the average American. If you do the math, if you're looking at percentiles, that's at least 15% off. By the way, men and people under 40 had a much higher percentage of thinking that they were smarter than the average. I'm not, like, men and women under 40 and men at like 72%. I'm just the facts. Know what you're up against. Know what your weaknesses are, right? Absolutely. What's interesting is that factually, if you're not going percentile-wise, factually only 19.1% of Americans have a higher than average IQ. But let's take a look at this. In 2014, YouGov did a survey, another peer-reviewed, scientific, actual, legitimate survey, and only 4% of Americans said that they were less intelligent than the average American. I'm gonna let that sink in. Our perceptions of ourselves are elevated to the point that we don't have a founding in reality. And when we don't have a founding in reality, we can't work together. Now, this is not a note about being less than or not good enough, but it is a note that our culture teaches us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And we're not founded and grounded in the reality. When we're not founded and grounded in Jesus, then we can spin all kinds of ways thinking that we're better or more advanced or whatever than we are, and we can fall face first. I guess I'm probably the only one in the room that has ever fallen face first on my own pride. So we'll just move on, because y'all don't need that lesson. When we approach relationships in humility, then we approach asking what we can bring to instead of get out of. When we approach relationships in humility, it's not about us being less than. It's about us understanding the role and the part that we play equally, that we play together. So I wanted to give us like some nuts and bolts, because the scripture is rich with how we treat these relationships, these people we love, with some very concrete things. We've got don't be prideful, and we've got humility. And I don't go topical very often, which means I don't go in and pick verses out very often. But what I did do this past couple weeks was pick out some themes that I see across the Gospels, across the New Testament, across the letters that were written to the churches, so that we can just take a couple of key nuggets away with us as we work to be in relationship, in Christian healthy relationship with the people that we love. So you guys ready for just a couple tips and pointers in the last part of this? Yeah. We good? Online family, how we doing? Good? Thumbs up? Okay. And so the first thing about what we bring to the relationships with the people that we love is that in love we sympathize. Read this with me. We're going to read 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I want us to understand that sympathy is more than feeling sorry for someone. The definition of sympathy is that it is actually a manifestation of pity. Sympathy is a manifestation of feeling sorry for someone. In other words, I can walk past something and feel really bad about that. Oh, and I can keep walking, and that's pity. But God calls us to more than pity. God calls us to sympathize. He calls us to understand, to stop and take action, to do something. To see. Compassion is that same manifestation of doing something about what you see. And so, okay, let's put this in perspective. Have you guys ever done one of the corn mazes, like in the fall, where there's, like, raise your hand if you've done a corn maze. Online, shout out, yeah, corn, okay. So y'all understand, right? You go to the corn maze, at least the one I went to, actually with a couple people in this room, there was like a platform, and you get your little maze map, and you go up there, and you're like, this is easy. This isn't hard. Like, you're looking down at the maze, and you're like, this is going to be a piece of cake, and you're looking at the little people running around like trapped little rats, and you're like, what's their problem? Look at them. They look a little frustrated. Like, they look a little scared. And then the maze people come with the, like, 6-foot flag, and they're like, so if you get trapped and you can't get out, if you start to get anxious or you want some help, just wave this flag. Y'all know you all think the same. I don't even need that. They're like, take the flag. No, I don't take. We require you to take a flag. It's okay. And you're like, that's fine, but I don't need that flag. And then you get down in the corn maze. And the kids want to go this way, and the spouse wants to go that way, and you think you should go this way, and the map that looked so simple becomes so complex and complicated. The situation is no longer funny because you're sweaty and corn mazes are itchy and the kids are whiny and you guys didn't have a snack beforehand and you're frustrated and maybe you're a little scared or maybe you're a little anxious and that flag waving is starting to look really good. Pity stands up on the platform and goes, oh, they're lost. Sympathy and compassion get down in the corn maze with people. And instead of judging why they can't get out of the problem they're in, seize them. Seize their situation. Seize their circumstance. Seize the struggle and doesn't judge it, but comes down to walk beside them to help get out of the maze. That is what community and relationship does. You guys... you don't even have to raise your hands. Who's had a corn maze moment in their life and felt all alone? And you just needed to know that somebody saw the problem from your perspective. I don't want you to tell me I just need a 12-step program. I don't want you to tell me I just need to stop spending and cut up my credit cards. I don't want you to tell me I just need to forgive my spouse. I hurt, and this is hard, and I need you to see my heart. I need you to see my hurt. I need you to see my pain. I'm so grateful that people did that for me. And that's what God calls us to do for others. We need to sympathize. But we don't just need to sympathize. We need to speak in love. We need to speak. We need to speak life. Would you read Ephesians 4:29 with me? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay, pause right there. Only what is helpful for what? Building others up. Only what is helpful for building others up. The world is full of advice, but is it advice that tears down life or builds up life? I'm going to pause a minute on that. According to their needs. Let's see if I can get an amen. We all are called to grow in Christ. Amen? We all are called to become Christ-like. Amen? Here's the truth. We don't all grow at the same rate. As a matter of fact, we grow in so many different levels and layers of our lives. You know, when I was in language school, there were three things that you were evaluated on: speaking, reading, and listening. And nobody developed in the same way in all three. It's like, man, I'd suddenly get better in speaking Arabic, and then I'd suddenly get better at but it never happened all at the same time. People come in the door. We are in the door as Christ followers. And we have this tendency to look at someone and be like, why isn't your life all together? Why haven't you grown up in Christ? Here, let me give you the 27 scriptures that will help you today with all 27 of your problems right now. Does that build somebody up? Is that according to their need? You see, there's got to be some wisdom where we have a word for someone. We have to. Here's a question I learned to ask myself. Is the advice I'm about to give, godly as it may be, scriptural as it may be, is the advice about I'm about to give about building them up and helping them or making me feel right? Is what I have to say to build the body or to validate myself? Because if it's to validate myself, then it's not the time. Maybe in 6 months it'll be the time for that word. Maybe they'll be ready to receive it then. Maybe God's timing will be next week. But you got to be careful, because God's word is meant to speak life, not condemnation. It's meant to speak transformation and hope and mercy and grace. Convict, not condemn. And so according to their need and God's timing is how we in love speak life, speak truth. So throughout scripture, we see that we sympathize and we speak. I could give you 4 or 5 passages for each one of these points, guys. But also in love, we serve. We serve. By the way, who are the people we're supposed to love? Do you guys remember? The body, our neighbors, and our enemies. Okay, just checking. Let's read Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, so we talked about some humbly. We talked about some humility, right? We are supposed to serve one another, not to serve ourselves, not to use our freedom for our own gratification, but we're supposed to use our freedom to serve one another in love. Let's see, where am I at here? Let me get down in my notes, because there's another passage. I'm going to pull a couple things out of 1 Peter 4:8-11 while we cover this. I know we've got a lot of scriptures today, and we'll have them all posted tomorrow, but I just want to give you some nuggets to chew on, because remember how I said we all grow at different rates in different places and different spaces? Somebody's going to need a little something from different ones of these points, and so I just want to make sure we're really anchored. So 1 Peter 4:8 talks about serving a little bit more, and I just want to pull some points of it as we come to a close here. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We're to serve one another without grumbling. You ever been in the middle of doing something and someone offers to help you and you're like, oh, awesome, thank you, and you ask them to do something and 30 seconds later you hear, or you have like 100 tasks to do and they say, oh, you're really overwhelmed, let me come help you. And you give them like the little baby thing, expecting them to be back in 30 seconds, and they do that one thing and they go sit down, and then you're like, can you help with it? Or for me, because we're to serve the body, we're to serve our neighbors, we're to serve our enemies. For me, you know, we do food distribution on Wednesdays, and there's a particular individual, and sometimes it's a couple, and to say his lifestyle is completely different from mine would be a significant understatement. And the police are called frequently to this individual. Like, there's a lot of drama. He's one of the ones we just kind of have to watch and make sure that it's safe. And everything in me wants to rear back and be like, here's your food. And God forgive me if I ever do that. Because I'm to serve in love with humility without grumbling. I'm supposed to serve him the same way I serve the mom with the four kids whose need I can see. You see, he's in a corn maze, and I just can't see it because I haven't taken time to see the place he's at. And so we have to serve not just the body without grumbling, but we have to serve our neighbors and our enemies without grumbling. It goes on to say that we're to do that as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, using whatever gifts we have to serve as faithful stewards of God's grace. There are times in my life where I don't have it in me to serve you. There are times in your life where you don't have it in me to serve me. Whether I don't think you deserve it, this is not Pastor Jen talking, okay? This is just Jen. Whether I think you don't deserve it because you haven't done what you needed to do to help your own circumstance, or I'm just flat out exhausted, I got nothing left, I have poured out everything. Or because I don't agree with the decision that you've made, or whatever the circumstance is. But do you know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. It's favor that you don't deserve, and I extend unmerited favor because I didn't deserve grace from God. I didn't deserve salvation, but Jesus gave it, brought it, died for it to offer me. And so we serve as faithful stewards, not of our own grace, because we run out. We're human. We're difficult. Remember that from the beginning? We run out, but God's grace pouring out from us. Goes on to say, if anyone speaks, they should speak the very words of God. We covered this in love. Speak, not the world's opinions, not your own opinions, but God's words on time for the purpose of building up. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. This is one I have to really work on and remember, because I can do a whole lot of things. I can kick into survivor mode and flight or fight. I am always fight. I can. And God teaches me that I'm not supposed to serve from my strength. I'm supposed to serve from his strength. For those of us who are in the study, I'm not supposed to call down my own fire. I'm not supposed to make my own fire. I'm supposed to set the table for God to bring down his fire. And so what I would say is, if you find your place of serving in a place of serving that you know God has called you to, not you've mismanaged your schedule and said yes to everything and not put up boundaries, but you know God has called you to do, and you find yourself exhausted and worn out and like, I just can't do this, then let me suggest that you're doing it out of your own, and to step back and ask God. To step back and take a Sabbath with God, because resting in God will fill you to serve and pour out. It's why we do Wellspring for our volunteers before this service, because we don't want them pouring out of themselves. We want them filled up first and then pouring out in this service. And not so that we get the credit or the thanks or the praise, the passage ends, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And I'll go back to, we serve not only for us, not only for the fellowship of believers, but for the body. In that same passage for the world, in that same passage where Jesus is talking about loving our enemies, he says, If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If I serve food to the people I want to serve food to with a smile, but I serve food to the one particular gentleman with an attitude, what good am I doing? Because even the heathens and the tax collectors can do that. If I serve love to people who only love me back, then I'm doing exactly what the world has taught me to do. But God says, no. Because even the tax collectors and the heathens, the thieves do that. And if you only, the passage goes on, if you only greet your own people, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the pagans, or we would translate that, the unbelievers, do that. If I'm only good to the Christians in my life, big deal. What if Jesus had only died for the Israelites that were following Yahweh? Where would we? So for us, as Christ followers, as we look at being in relationship with the people we love, and in this relationship series, we really want to put some strong foundations into how we interact, because God calls us to live in an abundant life, not a codependent, messed up, selfish world. He calls us to live in an abundant life, and so if we're going to put some feet to that, then we're going to continue to unpack these truths that require action. As Christ followers, the relationships we have need to be built on Jesus, defined by Jesus. And the church, we need to be unified. It was so awesome last week, and Chaplain Saletto, Jeremy's here, but we had a breakfast with pastors from five different churches on Thursday. Five different churches in Indian Head came together. You see, because it's about unity of the body. It's not about an individual church serving the community. It's about being unified together as the body of Christ. And as we are unified with the body, then we deal with the people in the body and the neighbors who believe different and the enemies by sympathizing with them. In love, speaking life. In love, serving. And so my takeaway for us today is really a bunch of questions. Where is me walking in selfish vanity and vain conceit? Where is me? Who does me in love need to sympathize with? Who in your life has had your judgment and needs your sympathy, needs to be seen by you? Who in love do you need to speak life to? Not according to your own will, not according to your own timing, but to build them up and encourage them in God's timing. Who do you need to speak life to, and what is it that you're supposed to say, and what is it that you're supposed to hold back? And who does me need to, in love, serve without grumbling, with the grace of God and strength of God? Because when we do that, then the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force for light and for good. And our lives are lived in abundance instead of in bondage. Anchored on Christ and not a fallen, failed world. Jessica, would you come pray?
I don't know about anybody else, but I am so grateful for the truth of the message, right? A couple weeks ago, had some very dear friends, Pastor Jen is one of them, who came to me in Christian community, and we talked about some really hard things. So when she's talking about all of this, I want you to know that she really lives it, and I personally have benefited from it for a very long time. But I encourage you, as we go into prayer, to open your hearts and just to be willing to hear what God has to say to you about your me and your we. Heavenly Father, I am so humbled and thankful that with you, I am we. That even in my loneliest, darkest place, that I am not alone. But I thank you even more for this room full of believers who are also my we. That we are husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, that we are friend, we are co-laborers, that we are unified in this. As we go into our week, Lord, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of those around us, and that we would see them differently this time. That we wouldn't see their fault and their flaw as an irritation or a frustration, Lord, but that we would see with the eyes of Jesus and be able to meet them in their need with the love and the compassion and the fullness of the grace and mercy that we have already received from you. And so we pray this humbly. Desperately, Lord, for a world that needs you more than ever. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen.